So for those of you who have not been with us this year or for a while, we've been working through a preaching series from the book of Romans. And Romans covers the topic of God's salvation, his rescue, his deliverance of us from sin. So we're saved by a gift of God's grace, by his mercy, through the personal faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And from chapter 12 to 16, Paul changes tack, and now he's looking at how we are to live, how this salvation should change our life. What difference should it make in our actual living? And so we saw that in that process of growing as a Christian, after we've received Christ, we are to present our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We are to renew our minds, and we are to discover what God's good, pleasing and perfect will is. And as God transforms us, he's going to transform us into those that show agape love. Love, of course, starts with loving God with all of our being, loving our neighbour as ourself, which means loving fellow Christians. It has to start with the household of God, but it doesn't stop there. It involves loving the world that's lost in sin. So we've come to the last part of Romans, and this ending in Romans is the actual longest ending to any part of the New Testament. So we're going to look at part of it today, and then next Sunday, so Construction Day on Saturday, next Sunday our service will be as normal, and we're going to finally finish off the book of Romans. So in today's passage, I want to highlight for you, in Paul's closing remarks, five gospel priorities. Five priorities for the gospel in Christian service that I saw from this passage. And it's all to do with our priority. And our priorities are going to be shown by a number of things. Your priorities will be revealed by what you most think about, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, and also the plans that you make for the future. And so with that thought, let's pray before we look at what Paul has to say to us. Father, I do pray for Phil this morning that you would watch over him as he shares with our brothers and sisters in Christ at Cranbrook. We pray for your blessing upon that church, Lord, and all the churches of the Great Southern. Thank you for the cooperation and encouragement that that really is. And Father, as we work towards the end of Romans, I pray that these five gospel priorities we're going to hear about will impact us, Lord, and that we will choose at least one that we would want to apply in our life, however that might be. So please speak to us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bible or your Bible apps, if you have your phone with you, to Romans 15, verse 14 to 33. So there are five priorities, and the first one, if we could show it on the screen, please, was to boldly share God's word and proclaim the gospel, and that's in verse 14 to 16. Let's read those words together. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God has given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So one of the things we need to bear in mind with the book of Romans is that Paul had not actually visited that church. But as we'll see next week, there are at least 26 people that he knew from that church or had heard about, and many more that he had greeted. And he heard along the grapevine, there was no internet back then, but he heard along the grapevine that that church was going quite well. And he probably heard it from some of the people that he wrote to that or greeted, and also those who were leading the church. So going back to the beginning of his letter, this is the positive thing he said about the Romans in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." I wonder if that's true of Albany Baptist Church. Are we being reported all over the world? Well, we had a certain service about a year ago, and we were reported all around Australia for different reasons. So on a very positive note, he begins his conclusion by commending them. He's saying, you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. What a positive thing to say. He saw that the church was mature spiritually. It was in good shape. And yet he still felt in verse 15 to 16, he had to speak boldly to them the word of God. You see, we always need to be reminded of God's word. We always need to be kept on track. So one of the interesting things that sets us apart as human beings, as mammals, from all other mammals, is that we keep on drinking milk as adults. Or we use it in cooking, for example, yogurt, cheese, all sorts of dishes. And you know, the Bible is described as being like pure milk by Peter in 1 Peter 2 verse 2. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And you know, when babies want a drink of milk, they let you know pretty clearly. As Christians, we need the milk of God's word. Now, those are foundational truths of the gospel, are things that we need to be reminded of time and time again. But it can't stop there. And so in Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 14, the writer was very concerned about the people he's writing to. And he said, there is a time where you need to move on to solid food. You need to move on to the meat of God's word. And if we don't, we are not going to mature spiritually. We, in fact, will revert backwards. We'll go backwards. And so for Paul, teaching God's word, proclaiming the truth was the main priority of his life, sharing the gospel. He wanted to fulfill the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is not just about making converts. It's about making disciples who in turn go out and make more disciples. And so he spoke boldly to them. He was prepared to teach them the whole word of God and even say the tough bits, the bits that sometimes we don't want to hear. He was prepared to share everything with them, even if it meant becoming unpopular. So he reached out to all sorts of people. And one of his main missions for Paul was to reach out to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are those who are not Jews. In other words, Greeks and other nationalities. Most of us here are Gentiles. And at that time, the Roman church was predominantly made up of those from a non-Jewish background. And so he was passionate. He preached God's word. You could see his heart for the people. And he used some very rich imagery, which was Jewish in its nature. He described his ministry in verse 16 as being like a priestly duty, because teaching God's word was one of the ministries of the Old Testament priests. But we need to be careful, because the New Testament nowhere calls church leaders priests. In fact, we are told that every Christian is a priest. We are the priesthood of believers. And so church leaders are described as being elders, or the interchangeable terms overseer or bishop, pastor or shepherd, and a group of men lead each local church with those roles. So as Paul employed more Old Testament imagery, he saw the Gentiles almost like being a spiritual offering offered to God. What a beautiful image that is. Sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul was a theologian. Paul was a pastor teacher. Paul was a pastor shepherd, but he still had a missionary heart. He had an evangelistic heart. And for those of you here this morning, we've all got different gifts. And your gift may not be preaching and teaching. Your gift may not be evangelism. But every one of us is expected to share God's word. And every one of us is expected to be a witness and to share our faith as well. So that's our first priority. Moving on to the second one. And that is that we glorify Christ by humbly relying on him. Look at verse 17 to 19 with me. He writes in verse 17, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So when we have spiritual gifts and talents, and God uses us in a mighty way, It's not us, it's Christ working through us, so all the glory goes back to him. We need to keep remembering that. And Paul was keenly aware of that himself. He made very much of the fact that he had to rely on Jesus all the time, to the extent that he saw his weaknesses, his inadequacies, as a badge of honour. Let me give you one example. And sometimes we think Paul was bulletproof, but he wasn't. And there's one occasion where he admitted he'd lost it completely. He thought, this is the end, I've given up. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8 to 9, he says this. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Have you ever been there? He said, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. On another occasion, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul went through all the things that he had suffered for Christ, being shipwrecked out in the sea, in danger from all sorts of people. He went through this whole list, and then he says in chapter 11, verse 30, 2 Corinthians, if I must boast, I will boast of all the things that show my weakness. Bit different, isn't it? Today, people boast about all the things they can do, kick a footy or play an instrument or whatever it might be, but he's boasting about his weaknesses. On another occasion, he had a physical illness or a disability that he prayed to God to remove. God didn't. And God turned around and told him, my grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10. So he had to rely on the Lord. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we forget that Paul and the others that we read about in Scripture, they were on a spiritual journey. They were still growing, they were still learning, and so are we. And God will use all sorts of things he'll allow, according to sovereign will, to come into our life. Trials and difficulties and hurdles as those opportunities to trust and rely on him even more. So Paul spoke about many Gentiles coming to God through faith in Christ. And he talked about this as being something that Christ had accomplished, not himself. He also mentioned signs and wonders that he was able to perform through the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the purposes of signs, wonders, and miracles was to confirm, to authenticate, and to accredit the actual person who was sharing the gospel. It was also to get people's attention, obviously, but it was to confirm the message that they brought, especially during a new phase of God's revelation. And it's interesting that at Pentecost, Peter said in Acts 2, verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did amongst you through him, as you yourselves know. So even Jesus was accredited by signs, wonders, and miracles. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul said this was actually a mark of being an apostle. He said, I persevered in demonstrating amongst you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. And so God has done amazing miracles, and I believe that God can still do miracles today. Do you believe that? I believe he can. But the overall record of the Bible is pretty clear that miracles in and of themselves do not guarantee that people will come to a true saving faith. Rather, the power for salvation is in the gospel. It's in the word of God itself, not in the messenger, and not in any miracles that God in his sovereignty may choose to do. So Paul said that he had preached the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, but there isn't really any evidence of him at that time having ministered in those two places. So what he's talking about is all the regions in between, which is a massive, big stretch. And so we see here what God can achieve through just one person who has submitted themselves to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we come to our third gospel priority now, verse 20 to 24. And that is, we need to make plans, but according to God's will. Look at verse 20 with me. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. So what does godly planning look like? What does it mean to make plans in God's will or according to God's will? Well, I think these verses give us a little bit of a clue. The starting point with our planning must be that we are in line with the scriptures. In other words, we are not going against a clear command or principle in the Bible. We also need to make sure that our plans are rightly motivated and they're realistic based on what God is calling us to do, as well as our gifting and in consultation with other Christians. And so Paul quotes Isaiah 52 verse 15. He said he planned in the Lord. His ambition was to preach the gospel where Christ had not been preached before. And as preaching the gospel, saving souls, was the priority of his life, he understood what he was about. You see, God had called Paul to do an important task of being a church planter. He was a pioneer, a trailblazer. He was to see new churches established in different places. From this, we see what I would call a gospel etiquette. And that gospel etiquette is that we respectfully work with other Christians. We don't work at cross purposes, and we certainly don't work in competition with them. And so it's always good if you're going to plant a church to make sure someone else is not doing the same thing. So as we make Christ-centered plans, there's a few proverbs that really give us some insight into how to make them in the right way. Proverbs 16 verse 1, for example, says this. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. And then we've got a warning from James in the New Testament, making plans. I have some plans today that I was going to Perth. They've completely changed now because my brother's got COVID. So what does James say? James 4 verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go and do this, or go to that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we would do this or that. And so the clear message is, we need to be careful. We cannot be presumptuous, and we cannot use God to rubber stamp everything we think we should be doing. Instead, Proverbs 3 verse 5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and all your paths will be straight. And at times it's really good to seek godly counsel, to consult other believers. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they will succeed. And so Paul had made plans to visit the Roman church. And he says back in chapter 1, verse 13, that he'd planned to do it many times, but he'd been hindered each time. It just didn't happen. But as he now wanted to visit them, it may be a little bit strange. Did you find it strange when he said, now there is no more place for me to work in these regions? Does that mean everybody had become a Christian? There was churches on every corner? Absolutely not. What he's saying here is that he had fulfilled his role of planting the churches, and now it was up to those Christians to go out and share the gospel, to baptize new believers, and to help them to grow by teaching them to be disciples. Paul's focus was on opening up new horizons for the gospel, but what I'm encouraged by, Acts shows clearly that at times he also went back and revisited those churches to encourage them. And so he now plans to go to Rome on the way to Spain. And part of the reason was to have them assist him, no doubt to provide for his needs. He also looked forward to their company as well. And what this shows us is that Paul was a people person. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 11, he said to them, "I long to come to you to impart some spiritual gift to make you strong." And then in verse 12, he says, "so that you and I may be encouraged by each other." In other words, he believed in mutual encouragement and fellowship. It's the same for us today. So fellowship is about both people or both parties actually wanting to encourage the other person, not just taking but giving as well. So Paul makes plans, going to Spain, which was a Roman colony which had a lot of Jewish people there. Certainly sounded like a really good plan, but things didn't quite work out the way he expected. You see, God did eventually take him to Rome the long way around. He was arrested and he could have gone free, but he appealed to Caesar to clear his name. And so the story is that there was a plot against his life. His nephew providentially overheard it. Paul was protected by this massive garrison of Roman soldiers, taken to Caesarea where he was protected. And then he stood in front of governors, in front of Felix, Festus, and then King Agrippa to make his case. And they all said, "He's done nothing wrong, he can go free." But Paul had insisted to clear his name, and so he said, "To Caesar you will go." And along the way, there's a couple of little hiccups, a furious storm, being shipwrecked, bitten by a snake on Malta, just little things, until he eventually reached Rome and he was under house arrest for 2 years there. And guess what? There he had the opportunity to receive people freely and to share the gospel. As for eventually reaching Spain, we're not really certain. The Bible doesn't say, but there is some historical evidence, particularly a letter written by Clement, a leader in the Roman church in AD 95, and he seems to indicate that Paul did eventually get to Spain. Now, the lesson for us from this is pretty clear, and that is, make your godly plans, but God can still alter them. He can completely turn them on their head, and so we need to hold our plans just a little bit loosely, because God's in control. It's been said, "Man proposes, but God disposes." Proverbs 19:21 says this, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." So this brings us to the fourth gospel priority, and that is being accountable to God and his people. Verse 25. Paul says, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor amongst the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I've completed this task, have made sure they have received this contribution, I'll go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." And so Paul turns from his long-term plans now to his immediate plans. And he shows his accountability to Christ and to people, to the wider church. He spoke about delivering a monetary gift which was being sent from Macedonia and Achaia to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And because salvation came from the Jews, including the Messiah himself, Paul saw this gift as a great way for those from a non-Jewish background to encourage those from a Jewish background, which would indeed build unity within the church. And so he made a practical expression of love by taking this gift along. And what I thought was really interesting is that they went to great lengths to make sure this gift was administered in the right way, including the fact that it would be delivered. So they had these representatives put in place. In 2 Corinthians 8:21, Paul actually said this about accountability. He said, "We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man." So accountability. How can we be accountable as Christians today? What are some practical ways we can put this into practice? Well, I think one of those areas is that we belong to a local church. God's designed the local church for Christians to belong to and be a part of and to come along to as well on a regular basis. One of the ways that we identify with a local church at Albany Baptist Church is we have a membership, and there's a lot of practical reasons for having that. So if a person has come to Christ and they've been baptised as a believer, they become a member of our church. We have members' meetings, which helps our leaders with the direction of the church, and it's just a great time of fellowship. Another way to be accountable is to get involved in the life and ministry of a local church. And here at ABC, we've got a bit of a plan for that. When a new person comes along, we say, spend a few months just sitting back, have a look at us, let's get to know you a little bit better, then you can see how you can fit into the ministry picture of the church. And when you feel it's your time to get involved, we ask people to fill in a simple ministry application form. It's not rocket science, it doesn't hurt, and it doesn't go to the government or anything like that. And we do ask people for a police clearance and a working with children's check, because we often with our ministries do have children around and we want to protect them. We have safe church training, and I really am thankful to God for Gordon Webster. Now, Gordon spends hour upon hour looking up all the things that we need to do, making sure that these clearances and everything are done. And I just thank God for him. So to prevent him from getting any more grey hairs, if there's anyone here this morning who we've been chasing up for these things, you know who you are, could you please jump onto those things and give us the paperwork? Now, on top of that, when it comes to accountability, you might say we're pretty organised. Well, we are as a church. We have policies, we have procedures, job descriptions for staff like me, for our leaders, for anybody that runs a ministry, because we want to be accountable to God and each other. So if you want to find out more about these matters, what you do, you download the church app and get a little 7 or 8 year old to show you how to use it. Maybe check out our website or speak to a leader. And for those of you who are new to the church, or you've been with us for a while and you want to join us for that, on the 31st of July, we're going to be having a soup brunch lunch thing here. And then a group of us will go into the training room, and it's an opportunity for you to meet the leaders and to ask us questions. We call it ABC Next. So if you're new, mark the 31st of July in your calendar. Well, we now come to the fifth and final gospel priority. What is it? It's simple. It's prayer. Look at verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. You know what's really telling about Paul? On many occasions he speaks about how he had been praying for other churches. And then there's a load of passages where he asks Christians to pray for him. And if someone like Paul needed people to pray for him, how much more should we be in prayer and also look to others to pray for us? We actually have a prayer wall, which is where you can send prayer requests and we will text everybody and pray for you. With that in mind, in 1 Peter 4 verse 7 we're told, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. So prayer is important. We even have a prayer meeting before the service. You can join with us for that. So we have five gospel priorities up here. I'm going to ask the musicians to come back to the front, including EL, who's doing both sound and drumming this morning. Thanks, EL. I want you to look at these five priorities for a few moments and maybe ask the Lord quietly in your heart, which of these areas do I most need to grow in? Do I need to grow in proclaiming God's word, not just living it, but telling it? Maybe the Lord might be calling you to rely more on him by humbly stepping out in faith. Perhaps you need to make your plans, but make them with God in the picture, because he hasn't been in the picture. Maybe being more accountable to God and to his people. or maybe just the accountability of prayer. And there may be even someone this morning that your priority is to get right with God by accepting Christ as your Saviour. We would love to speak with you after the service to do that.